We have been going through the tabernacle. The last number of weeks, we have been studying the tabernacle. And not just looking at the tabernacle as to what it meant to the nation of Israel that we're going to be using it, but how it pertains to us and how it's a wonderful, incredible picture of Jesus Christ. The very tabernacle, the very structure itself, and the various articles that we find within the tabernacle, the furnishings. Everyone a great picture of Jesus Christ. It's so exciting that we can turn to the Old Testament and we can just see Jesus on every page. That's exciting because it is all about Jesus, isn't it? And we've been going through and looking at the various things of the tabernacle. We started in the Holy of Holies, looking at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that sat on the Ark. We looked at the table of showbread that was outside the Holy of Holies in the holy place. We looked there at the table of showbread and the lampstand. And then last week, as we went through chapter 27, we began to kind of make our way now from the outside going into the tabernacle, into the outer court. And of course, the first thing that you come to is you go through the gate of entrance into the outer court. You find, first of all, what in front of you? Anybody want to take a stab at this one? Shout it out. What did we talk about last week? The altar. We need some heavy review here. Wow. The altar of burnt offering. I talk too fast. I know. I do. That's a real problem. That's why I put it on the internet so you can go home and listen to another 500, 600 times. Whatever you need to help you out. The altar of burnt offering is what we come to first. And of course we saw how that is the way that we have access into the tabernacle. Because Jesus has came as that sacrifice. Remember John said as Jesus walked along, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Every time that John came in contact with Jesus, it was a quick reminder of Jesus' mission. Yeah, I'm here to be the Lamb that will be the final sacrifice to forgive this world of their sin. And it's by Jesus coming and dying on a cross. Remember, as he died on a cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two. That big curtain torn in two from top to bottom. Not a work of man, but a work of God. Giving us access now into the very presence of God. Into a very relationship with God. And so as we study through the tabernacle, we make our way into the outer court. We first of all come upon the altar for burnt offering, which pictures Jesus' work by which we have access now into the presence of God. You see, the tabernacle would be the place where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, would dwell. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. For people to come in and bring their sacrifice and be there before the Lord God. But we today, we don't have to go through different requirements. We don't have to say, well, I'm coming based on what I can bring. I'm coming based on what I have done. That's by which I can come before God. No. Because our righteousness, meaning the things that we can try to bring before God, are as filthy rags. And we can only come by way of Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice for us, pictured by the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering. Well, we looked last week through chapter 27 at the various structure of the outer court as well. And then we ended on verse 20. We ended with only two more verses to go to cover that chapter, but they're rich verses, and I didn't want to rush through that. Let's look at Exodus 27, verse 20. "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." The children of Israel. I heard a funny story. This young boy in Sunday school was talking to his teacher and said, "Now, was it true that God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to cross over the Red Sea? Was it true that it was the children of Israel that he began to use to wipe out the nations around the land that they were to inherit. And the Sunday school teacher was saying, well, yeah, that's true. The Lord used the children of Israel to do all those things. The little child looked at the teacher and said, well, what were all the adults doing then? Well, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, command them that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Now we're looking again now, kind of going back and sort of filling in some detail about the lampstand that we've already covered a previous chapter. I think it was in chapter 25. Covering in some detail here. You see, the lampstand that was in the holy place was not a lampstand that you would go and have candles on, that sometimes you see, of course, when you go to some religious ceremonies, of course, you see candles everywhere. You know, it's kind of, ooh, that's nice and godly, I guess. I don't know why there's candles burning everywhere, but they have candles everywhere. Well, the lampstand in the tabernacle was not this kind of lampstand. It was to have these bowls on top where by which you'd have oil sitting there. They were oil-burning lamps. And notice here that they were to bring pure oil of pressed olives. Now I want you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Because this is a fascinating look at really the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4. It's near the end of the Old Testament there. Now, it says in chapter 4, verse 1 of Zechariah, now the angel who talked with me came back and weakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. And two olive trees are by it. One at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, that's why I asked the question in the first place. So he answered, that's my little translation there. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, you're all sitting here going, what does this have to do with what we're looking at next? Is where are you leading us here, Brent? Let me tell you here, what was happening in this day, the nation of Israel had come back from captivity, and Zechariah was told to go and rebuild the temple. Now, Zerubbabel, one of the leaders of Judah here, came and looked at the temple that had been ransacked at the nation's captivity when Babylonia led them away. And the people looked at the temple desecrated. It was a big pile of rubble, rocks all over the place, just a big pile. And they thought, how are we going to rebuild this? How are we going to do this? This is seeming insurmountable. This is too great a project for any man to do. But Zerubbabel had this vision. And what does the word of the Lord say to Zerubbabel? And this is key. Remember this verse. Not by might, nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, says the Lord. You're not going to do it by your strength. You're not going to do it by your might. You're not going to do it in your strength. I mean, just don't even bother. But in the Spirit's leading and direction and unction and strength, you are going to do great things. It's in the Spirit that you are going to see this pile become a plane, begin to take structure, and that cornerstone of the temple is going to be fit in place, and there's going to be just shouts of joy. It's by the Spirit that that is going to happen. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now notice the vision he had was this lampstand, and that was basically piped into these two olive trees. There was to be a continuous flow of that olive oil that would come, of that oil. What is oil a picture of in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. there was to be a continuous flow of the Spirit's power that would enable you to do the work of the Lord. Turn back to Exodus chapter 27. Zechariah 4:6. Guys, if you like to memorize scripture, memorize that one, because that is a staple verse for this fellowship. And so, they were told to bring pure oil, there in verse 20, of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. It's a picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit that we see here in Exodus 27 and the care of the lampstand. Notice the oil is from pressed olives. Pressed olives. They're not crushed. They're not splattered, but they're pressed. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to what Paul says. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Paul says that we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Children of Israel bring oil from pressed olives, not crushed. And you see, guys, it's my prayer and my desire for not only my life, but for all of you to be people that are tapped in to the Holy Spirit and receiving a fresh filling daily. Let me tell you this. If you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, well, you know what? We are going to fall flat on our face in trying to live our lives for the Lord. We can't do it in ourselves. My flesh just gets in the way. My will wants to take over, and I just struggle unless I'm yielding myself and saying, Lord, would you pour your Spirit into my life daily? Every day I need to pray that. Because it's the role of the Holy Spirit that enables us and allows us to be a witness to Jesus. Do you know that's what the role of the Holy Spirit is? The role of the Holy Spirit is not to fill us so that we can do crazy things. Look at, I'm jumping around, speaking in tongues, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm bouncing off the walls in the name of the Spirit. Look at me, I must be on fire for God. Look at what I'm doing. And let me tell you, there's some people that have gotten that a little bit mixed up, a little bit twisted. And they feel that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a license to just go crazy. The role of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit's work in your life is going to cause you to do, to be a witness. It's going to cause you to have the flesh kind of put on the back burner. Your will to kind of be put to the side so that it doesn't get in the way, so that it doesn't cause you to be a bad witness, so that you can go in the leading of the Holy Spirit and testify of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this. Sometimes the Lord is going to bring things along your way in your life that cause you to feel a little bit pressed. Cause you to feel a little bit squished. But what happens is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you ever taken a sponge and you sop something, you spilled something, and you take that sponge and you clean up that whole mess, and it's just there. But then if you go and squeeze that sponge, you begin to see what's inside it. What's it been soaking up? And sometimes the Lord allows those things in life, those things we call trials, tribulations, we don't like them. We don't, you know, pray for the Lord to do it. But He does it so that we can be filled with the Spirit and pressed, allowing the Spirit to be seen. Look at what it says in verse 21. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from when? From evening until morning before the Lord. From evening until morning. So in other words, the lamp was going to shine its brightest in the darkness. the light would be shining its brightest at the darkest hour. And so it is that it's sometimes the Lord brings those things that we don't like. And in fact, it can seem as a dark cloud over our lives where darkness seems to be very prevalent. We feel like, Lord, what's happening? God says, just don't worry. You got it worked out. It's in this time that I'm going to allow your light to shine brightest in the darkest hour. And maybe you've seen people that have gone through such heartache. They've gone through such pain. Maybe it's the loss of a child. Maybe it's losing a job, or it's some difficulty that they've had to endure. And when those people are just filled with the Spirit, man, they begin to shine forth in the darkest hour. And they begin to leave a witness that is remarkable. God's going to do that at times. I've talked a lot about this over the past number of weeks. But it's an important message that I don't want you to forget quickly. Because too many times we can go through things and think, you know what, I'm serving the Lord, I'm praying, I'm reading my word. Why are these difficult things happening to me? It shouldn't be. It should be happening to that guy over there that's, you know, missing church every once in a while, or doesn't seem like he's really loving you, God. That's the person that it should be happening to, not me. Why is this happening to me? God says, you know what? I'm doing it for a reason, so that your light can shine brighter than it would when things are going well. You look at some of the martyrs. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or different examples like that, where people have had to give up their life because of their faith. And how people, even those that have gone and killed them, have been so radically saved as a result of seeing their light shining, the witness that they've left in their darkest hour. And that's only going to be accomplished when we're filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, I think of the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so glad. Jesus says, you know what, guys? The disciples were a little bit worried, thinking, Jesus is going to be leaving us? And Jesus said, guys, don't worry. I'm not going to leave his orphans. I'm going to send another in my place, another helper, the Holy Spirit, that will come alongside you, be in you, and work through you. You look at Peter. I love Peter. Peter's a great guy. I mean, he caused a lot of problems for Jesus in his ministry. That's fine, but that's sometimes human nature. Peter was a little bit, you know, wild at times. And remember there at Jesus' darkest hour, as he was arrested, what did Peter do? He denied that he knew Jesus. Not once, not two times, but three times when he was asked, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" Peter said, "No, I'm not. How dare you say that?" He even cursed at the person that accused him of that. Peter denied Jesus. But yet, let's go ahead a little bit. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The disciples, many of them, are sitting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit falls on them as Jesus is ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father, and at the right time begins to pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people to cause them to do weird things? No, to cause them to be a witness. And what a remarkable turnaround we see in the life of Peter. As you read through the book of Acts, if you haven't done a study through there, read through that and see what these disciples now were capable of doing as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't do those things when they were there with Jesus in person, but when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, Acts chapter 5, I think it was, he was arrested, put in prison, and he's told, don't even go and speak about Jesus anymore. Don't go and preach this Christ anymore, or else, Peter, you're going to pay a price for it. Well, Peter's put into prison, and he's miraculously freed. Praise the Lord. Right on. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm going to be kind of heading to the hills, laying low a little bit, you know. Peter goes right back out instantly and gets in a crowd and starts preaching again. He's preaching now. After he's told, don't do it. Or else you're going to pay a price. And then what happens is Peter goes back now. They arrest him again. And they say, well, you know what? We don't know if this is wrong. We don't know if this is groundskeeping prison. Well, we're just going to give him a flogging. What's a flogging? It was 40 lashes minus one for mercy. That was their mercy thing. Okay, we won't give him 40 whips with this cat of nine tails. We'll just give him 39. We'll go easy on him. Not much mercy there. He gets whipped. Back opened up. And what does it say in Acts, at the end of Acts? I think it's in Acts chapter 5. That they go out rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He's pressed. He's not crushed. But it's in those days of being pressed that the Holy Spirit is leaked out, testifying of Jesus Christ, being a light in the darkest hour, being a witness. Remarkable. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's available to all of us today, now. Isn't that exciting? And I know that without the work of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't be up here talking. I can barely do it with the Holy Spirit. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to speak of Christ, to be a witness, and enables us simply to live a Christ-like life. If you're trying to go about it in your own efforts and in your own strength, give up now. And throw yourselves at the mercy of the Father and ask Him to pour His Holy Spirit into you. And you know what? We don't need to labor for it. We don't need to sit there. And I've been in church circles where they invite people to come down and let's pray for the Holy Spirit. And they believe that there are certain signs that are going to accompany it. No, I don't believe that. I believe that when you pray and you ask, it's a good Father. And the Bible says, you being fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more the Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to you. And when you ask, you will receive. That's it. I'm thankful for that. Well, we're going to try to get through chapter 28. That might be a tall order, but we're going to try. Now, take Aaron, your brother, and his sons. Now, we're moving now from the actual tabernacle structure and the items in the tabernacle to now the priestly role and even some of their dress. That's what we're going to be looking at this chapter, the garments for the priesthood. Take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They're told in verse 2, make holy garments. These were to be sacred garments. Holy in Hebrew simply means set apart. That's it. We can kind of rack our brain around this word holy. What does it mean to be holy? Oh, brother, you're just not holy enough. What does that mean? Holy is simply that which is set apart. And so these garments for the priesthood would be those garments that were simply ones set apart for the work of the Lord. Set apart for God. J. Vernon McGee says this: suppose you have $10 in your pocketbook and you want to give $1 to the Lord's work. You may have received that $10 from a store, and the store may have received it from a gambler, who in turn may have received it from a prostitute, who may have gotten it from a thief, and so on. But the minute you set that money aside for God, it is holy. Anything set aside for God is holy. That's a good perspective. Anything set aside for God, for His work, it's holy. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron. Aaron was to be the high priest. Remember the role of the high priest? It was only the high priest that could enter into the Holy of Holies. How many times could he do that in a year? Once, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Only one day a year the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was what? The Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat that had the cherubim. You're jumping ahead, John, but you got it right anyways. There we go. You're restoring a little bit of faith now that I have in you. That's good. We started a little bit rough and now it's coming together. Am I talking slower, Will? Is that helping? Yes. Good. Amen. Look at verse 3. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Interesting. That they may make Aaron's garments. I like this. There were those people that God had kind of filled with the Spirit. Why? What's the filling of the Spirit for? To enable them to do God's work. And there were those that God had gifted in just this whole art of being a tailor, basically. Mending, sewing, putting these garments together. This was their gifting. As the Lord enabled them. I like that. And it brings us to a question. What's your gifting? What's my gifting? And you see, sometimes we can overlook that gifting, thinking, you know what, it just seems too normal. It seems too insignificant. It doesn't seem like any great, great gifting where, you know, I can really do neat things. It just seems too practical. Well, you know what? That sounds pretty practical here in verse 3. Go to those who are gifted artisans. The Lord had gifted them. He had given them that spirit of wisdom in how to do it. You bring the thread, you bring the garments, and these people just know how to do it. They've been gifted. What's your gifting? And it's important that we begin to serve the Lord through those giftings that He has given us. You see, each of us have a part to play in the body of Christ. And some of us, as I said, we can kind of look at that area that we feel is a real gifting and think, oh, that's just not, you know, godly enough. It's not spiritual enough. I look at that person over there and they got a real spiritual gifting. My gifting is just, you know, whatever it might be, you know, making coffee, you know, putting together an engine in a car or something. You think, that's just too practical. That's, you know what? The Lord has gifted each and every one of you. It's important that we serve God in those giftings. No matter how important it might seem, there are no unimportant giftings. Every person in the body has a part to play. You look at our body. You look at maybe your little toe. You know, that little toe might sit there and think, you know what? I don't really like it down here. I just don't seem important enough. In fact, it really stinks. Quite truly. Yeah, it really stinks. I don't like it. You know what? I see what that knee's doing. Maybe I can try to do the same things that knee's doing. And then that little toe begins to separate itself from the foot and begins to crawl up. And soon you have a little toe sticking out of your knee. And the knee's sitting there going, you know what? I just want to try to fit in here. I like what you're doing. I want to try to do that. You know? Maybe it gets wind of what the nose is doing. Oh, that nose. He's got a lot of power, man. He does a lot of neat things. I want to check that out. And that little pinky toe begins to work its way up. Soon it's kind of sitting there beside your nose, you know, looking around. This is kind of cool here. I like it. I like what you're doing, nose. Can I try it out? It just begins to look out of place. In fact, it begins to mess everything up. And so it is in our giftings when we look at another's and think, oh, look at what they're doing. And maybe we begin to strive and think, I want to do what that person's doing. I want to do this over there. Maybe we think, well, I can try to climb that church ladder of, you know, success in the realm of giftings or something and try to do what they're doing. We begin to strive. You know what? It just causes things to get out of place. It causes the body to look kind of wonky. Every person has been gifted And every person has an intricate part to play within the body of Christ. All of you guys here today, you might sit here and think, I don't know what my gifting is. Well, what kind of talents has the Lord given you? What kind of heart has the Lord given you? You can come on. I come in here Friday nights and I set up chairs with other people in the church and we just have a great time doing it. That's wonderful. You can come and serve in that way. Nothing is too unimportant or insignificant. But notice here, something's repeated three times in the first four verses. It's this, that he may minister to me. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 3, and it's at the end of verse 4. That he may minister to me. Guys, we serve the Lord in all that we do. We're not looking to make a name for ourselves, nor are we doing a work out of duty. Going, well, you know, the pastor asked me to do this, and so guess I got stuck with it. I'll make him happy. I'll do it. Guys, you're not serving me. You're not really even serving others. You're serving the Lord. But as you serve the Lord, other people are being served by. It's a byproduct. Do you see? Our focus is doing it unto the Lord. And when you have that kind of attitude, you begin to realize, I don't care what I'm doing. I can come and set up coffee Sunday mornings. I can come and set up chairs. I can come and take down the church. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for others, but I'm doing it to you, Lord. Praise you, God. And we get to serve the Lord in whatever we're doing. We're serving the Lord. And I know that in my life, there's been times where I've been asked to do things that I just kind of feel like, why do I have to do that? Why can't that person do it? Why am I getting stuck with it? And the minute I begin to kind of switch my attitude and my thinking and go, you know what, Lord, I'm not doing that for them. I'm doing it for you. This is an opportunity to serve you, Lord. Suddenly begin to realize this is a joy. This is exciting. I'm doing this. I'm taking care of that. But Lord, it's for your glory. It's for your praise. This is exciting. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 23 to 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever way the Lord's gifted you, if you don't know what that is, just pray. And it doesn't, you don't need to try to think of something that's going to, you know, just totally impress people or this most spiritual thing. No, just how has the Lord blessed you and gifted you and used you? Just begin to serve the Lord through it and do it as unto the Lord. And you're going to be blessed. Verse 5. We're going to look at the ephod here. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread in the fine linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two ledges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. So the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob, are going to be on in order of the birth. So the one stone is going to have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. The other stone on the other shoulder, you're going to have the names Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, the 12 boys of Jacob, who is later called Israel, the sons of Israel. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Now the ephod, guys, was an item of clothing that the high priest, who was who? Who's the high priest we saw in the first part of this chapter? Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. The ephod was like a vest. Not a vest that you kind of button up in the front, but it was secured by these ringlets with these stones on the shoulders, and it was kind of open on the side. It kind of came down like a, maybe if you remember like wearing those bibbies in gym when you're dividing up the teams, it's kind of that idea. And it came down, the high priest wore this. And there were these two onyx stones that were to be on the shoulders, with one stone having the six oldest sons of Israel, the other stone having the next six sons of it. And their names were to be engraved. I like that. You see, God has us engraved on his hands, it says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 to 16. It says, can a mother forget her baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, God says, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Do you know that God had everything worked out about you from the very beginning? Even before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. God knew the giftings he was going to have on you. God knew you, and God says, I'll never forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Boy, I'm thankful for that. Though we may be faithless, God never will be. He's always faithful. Now, let's talk about the purpose of having these names on the shoulders. The priest, the high priest, it says in verse 12, shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. The ephod was a symbol of authority, only worn by the high priest, as I said. Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus is also that figure of authority for us. But it's an authority that's been gained through servanthood and compassion. These stones that were on the shoulders of the high priest, in a sense, as he came into the tabernacle, into the holy place, minister before the Lord, and into the Holy of Holies one day a year, he was bearing the nation of Israel upon his shoulders. He was bringing the people before the Lord. Bearing those people, their sin, even upon his shoulders. And Jesus, in the same way, bore our sins upon his shoulders by carrying the cross up Golgotha to Calvary, where he died on a cross for us, bearing the sin of the whole world. He did that for us. He has authority because he earned it, not because he demands it. He cares for you. And the high priest was to have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, upon his shoulders as a way of a memorial, bearing the people before the Lord. And we're to bear one another's burdens, aren't we, the Bible tells us. We're to be those that come alongside and bear one another's burdens. I love that picture of, if you've seen that picture of Jesus as he's carrying the lamb upon his shoulders. And there's a parable that's told us in Luke chapter 15 of that little lamb that goes astray. Jesus says, would you not leave the 99 to go and help that one lamb? And as that shepherd goes and finds that lamb, picks it up and carries it upon his shoulders. And that's what Jesus does for us. And you know what's interesting about that is that in shepherding, as I took Shepherding 101 in Bible college, I've learned a great deal. But what would happen is if a lamb, one of the sheep, would go astray, and it was a consistent pattern that this animal would do, well, the shepherd would go and break its leg. Couldn't go off anymore. But what the shepherd would do is that it would begin to carry it around on its shoulders the whole time that that leg was mending. Until finally the lamb's leg was better and it was able to walk on its own. But see, what happened is that whole time that that leg was being mended, that shepherd was carrying it upon his shoulders. There was a relationship being formed. There was intimacy happening. There was a connection that was being made. That finally when the lamb is let go and able to go on its own, it doesn't want to leave the shepherd's side. It says, you know what? I like it here. I like it with the shepherd. I don't want to go anywhere. And I think, you know what, Lord? Boy, it's a good picture, isn't it? Because there's times that the Lord, we've already talked about this morning, let me reiterate. There's times that the Lord causes things to come into our lives that just seem to break us. They seem to be so heavy. But it's in those times that we learn dependency upon the Father. It's in those times that kind of wake us up and say, Lord, you know what? I've not been coming to you like I should. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes those negative things to drive us to the Father. But it's there that we begin to learn dependence and trust in the Lord. Where we learn that lesson and say, you know what? I don't want to leave His side again. And the sun might come up and the day gets better. Our problems are solved, but we realize, you know what? I don't want to go off on my own like I did. I want to stay close to the Father. And so Jesus comes and He bears those burdens for us, just as the high priest was to come and bear the burdens. But then notice this. In verse 15, you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. You shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. I'm not a jeweler. You can see that quite clearly. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Each one with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. You shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. Verse 27. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear, catch this, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. Now, this breastplate was this woven cloth, artistically woven, folded in half. And it was to be secured to the tops of the ephod and then around the sides of the ephod as well. And on this breastplate were all these gems. These gemstones. A row of three. There were four rows of three. And on those gemstones, it had again the names, the sons of Israel. I like that. And though this nation of Israel, they were frequently messing up, they were frequently rebelling and disobeying, yet God considered them as gems. I'm going to put gemstones upon them. You know, if I think, if I'm going to represent anybody, you know, if I'm going to represent myself on something, don't use a gemstone. You know, use like a wad of dirt or something. That would be a better fit maybe. But God has them put gemstones across this breastplate that was to be over the heart of the high priest with the names of the sons of Israel upon him. You know, gemstones don't always start out beautiful. They have to go through a process, don't they? And in time, they begin to take shape. They begin to shine. They begin to glimmer. But it's a process that they have to go through. If you want to learn more about that, go talk to Clark after the service. He's a jeweler. He'll tell you all about it. But in the same way, God sometimes knows that, well, we don't always start off looking great. But he sees what we can become through that process that he takes us through. He sees that, you know what, you're going to become a great gem because I got a plan for you. And I'm going to take you through times of refining that are going to kind of buff you up, clean you up, cause you to sparkle and shine. But I see you for what you can become. You're gems today in the Lord's eyes. And it's important that we see each other that way. That we see each other as gems because that's the way God sees you. Not always for what we've done or for what we do, but for what those people can become in the hands of the Father. Gems, that's how he sees you. And notice here, guys, the colors that are being used. Not only in the tabernacle, but within the garments of the priesthood. We've already seen the colors of the threads that are being used. The gold and blue and purple and scarlet. We've already talked about what those represent. And that's a beautiful picture in itself that I don't have time to get into. But then the gemstones and the colors that are happening here. Man, God loves colors, doesn't he? It makes me wonder. And Revelation, I think it's in chapter 21. Talking about the New Jerusalem, it says that the base of the foundation of the walls of the New Jerusalem is going to have all these jewels, these gems, again representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Man, I think when we go to heaven, guys, we are going to see colors, we are going to see beauty that we just have not even come close to. You think of the beautiful, most beautiful sunset you've seen, how those clouds in the sky just turns that nice pink and red. You look at all the nice colors that we have today. I think, you know what? It's just a glimpse of what's in store for us in heaven. We sing in the song, I can only imagine what my eyes will see. Wow. I'm looking forward to it. I just want to fly away right now. Can we sing that song one more time? Okay, no, I won't get into it right now, but I'm excited. I want to go to heaven. Do you guys want to go to heaven? It's going to be great. Let's look at verse 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The Urim and Thummim means lights and perfection. Now, the scripture does not give us much indication as to what this actually was or what they were used for. We know that they were used in a sense of God's direction, discerning God's will. The high priest was to use these things. How they were used, the scripture is very unclear. But I found some neat glasses that have given me spiritual insight, and I'm going to attempt to tell you what... No, I'm totally kidding you. I'll leave that... Who is that? Joseph Smith? I'll leave that to him. But the Urim and Thummim, they were these two stones. And this breastplate, remember we saw in verse 15 that it was to be folded in half. So it formed a bit of a pouch. And within this was this Urim and Thummim, perhaps these two stones. Some believe it was one black stone, one white stone. And whatever, however way it was used, it was the high priest's way of receiving direction and discernment of God's will. Warren Wiersbe says this. If we had a simple, infallible method of determining the will of God, such as the Urim and Thummim, we probably wouldn't pray as much, search the scriptures as much, or humble ourselves as much as we do today as we seek God's direction. But seeking and doing God's will is the way we grow in the Lord, and sharing in the process is as much a blessing as knowing the results. He spoke that kind of answer why some people might think, why don't we have something like that today? That would be so easy. Carry around Urim and Thummim, these two rocks, you know, Lord, should I marry that person? And, you know, you pull out the rock, you know, no, okay, let's try that again. Lord, should I marry? You know, I mean, that would be exciting to have that kind of way to discern God's will, and it'd be easy, it'd be quick. But you see, today we have the Word to discern God's will. We have prayer, and that is a wonderful process by which we grow in the Lord as we do it. The names of the children of Israel now on the breastplate was to be over the priest's heart. Not only was the high priest to carry the people on his shoulders, but he was to have them on his heart. In ministry, we're not just to serve others, we're to love them. See, for the high priest, it was more than just carrying them on his shoulders, carrying their burden. Lord, you know, here's the deal. Here's where they're at. No, the high priest was to love them, just as our high priest loves us and gave his life for us. In service to others, guys, as we bear one another's burdens, we're not just to do that superficially, we're to do that in love. Love one another as we do that. Have them in our hearts. And again, that can be accomplished when we begin to see people as God sees them. You're gems. You're beautiful. That will be accomplished when you see them as God sees them. You'll be able to love them. All right. You guys able to bear with me if I just get through this chapter? All right. I mean, if all of you said no, we'd probably still do it anyway. So I don't know why I asked that, but I just wanted to feel good about doing it. Okay. Verse 31, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. So this robe was under the ephod now, and it was the basic covering of the priest. It was of one piece, it was seamless. And had an opening for his head to go through and a bit of a collar around it. But it's interesting because there were these pomegranates of these different colors. Next to it was a bell. And it just went around the hemline of this robe. Pomegranate, bell, all the way around. Well, the pomegranate is a fruit, isn't it? It speaks of fruitfulness. Anybody ate a pomegranate before? When I first saw one of those, I was in elementary, and I thought, what is that? That's the most bizarre, alien-looking fruit I've ever seen. But it's really good. It's really tasty. They're very unique. But it speaks of fruitfulness. And the bell was to be heard as the priest was ministering in the tabernacle. Whenever he moved, there'd be sounds. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies that one day a year, if there was something that he didn't do right, if maybe he didn't offer a sacrifice properly, he didn't clean himself at the brass laver in the outer court. Maybe he didn't go through something that he was supposed to do and present himself in the right way before God. He was before the very presence, the very holy presence of God. And if he didn't follow the right things, he was toast. He was gone. And so people would listen, you know, are the bells still ringing? Good. He's okay. What's that? The bell stopped? Oh boy, you know. And tradition tells us in Josephus' writings, it tells us that they would go and tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. So that when he went into the Holy of Holies that one day a year, if perhaps he'd messed up, you know, he had been doing stuff he shouldn't have been doing, and he dropped dead, the bell stopped sounding, well, they wouldn't be stuck with this corpse in the Holy of Holies for a whole year. Because nobody could go in and get him. You know, if somebody says, hey, Joe, go and get him. You know, he walks in, he's down. Now they got two corpses in there. So they tie this rope around their ankle, and they'd be able to then, if the bell stopped, you know, pull them out. And they wouldn't be stuck with this stinking, rotting, year-old corpse in there. So that was the deal. The bells now speak of witness. The high priest is in there. He's jingling. He's serving the Lord. He's being a witness. Fruitfulness and witness. You want to be a witness? Be showing the fruit of the Spirit in your lives, guys. Be a person that reads through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Study it. And pray, Lord. You know, even more than, and there's some people that can get caught up in saying, Lord, I want those giftings of the Spirit. I want, you know, to be able to have the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. Man, I could really do a lot of neat things with that, boy. And we think, I want the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Even more so, guys, be praying for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's going to leave a witness. And if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're not going to be leaving a witness. As much as you go out and try to witness, you can go and give tracts to people. But what people really want to see is your tracts. How are you walking? How are you living your life? That's the tracts that they want to see. I want to see the reality of Jesus in your life in the way that you live. What kind of witness are you leaving? And that's only going to be seen with the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So, fruitfulness and witness, seen there at the hem of the robe of the high priest. Verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord, and you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen. Thread you shall make the or fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. So, there was to be this engraving on this plate that says, holiness to the Lord. And this engraving, this plate, was to go on the forehead, on this turban that the high priest was to wear. It was a round covering of linen that the high priest was to wear on his head. And on that plaque there, that plate, wherever he went, whatever he did, holiness to the Lord would be seen. It was a constant reminder to him that he was to be what? Set apart. Holy as to the Lord. Set apart in what you do. A constant reminder. And being set apart doesn't always mean eliminating things. But on the contrary, we're being made whole. When we're set apart for the Lord, we're giving our whole self to Him. We're in a sense being made whole because we're giving ourselves as that offering, set apart to the Lord. We're giving Him our everything, and in a sense, we're being enriched by Him. We're being made whole. Think of that. Holy. Holy, you're being made whole. And being set apart doesn't mean that you're putting things aside. Of course, that does come along in the territory, but it doesn't just mean that you're eliminating things, but instead you can look at the contrary and go, man, I'm gaining so much. I'm being made whole in this process. The sash was to be put around, and the sash would keep that ephod kind of in place up against the body of the high priest. It went around like a waistband. Verse 40, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with them. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. There was to be no flesh, guys. In serving the Lord, there was to be no flesh. God wouldn't have it, wouldn't stand for it. And they were to wear these linen trousers to cover any sort of nakedness. Guys, when you're serving the Lord, don't let flesh get in the way. And it's so easy. And it can be very subtle in the sense that you begin to do something, maybe for your glory. Maybe for your sake. Maybe for a pat on the back. And the flesh can quickly and subtly get in the way. Remove the flesh. Cover it. Serving the Lord, guys, should be a joy. Notice that they wear linen trousers. Ezekiel 44:18 comments on that as well. They were to wear linen, and Ezekiel 44:18 says, so that there will not be any sweat. No sweat. And that's it, guys. Serving the Lord should be absolutely a joy. It should not be a sweat. Don't sweat it. If you're doing something and it begins to be a burden or it begins to be heavy upon you, it begins to be something where you just are sweating, drop it. That's not glorifying to the Lord. I remember when myself and my friend, Pastor Mike Murray, when we started in Linden, Washington, and planted Calvary Chapel there back in 96. It's exciting. We had both come out of a denominational background where it was a common thing to hear pastors say, man, I'm just, you know, hey, how you doing? How are things going? Oh, man, I'm just burnt out. Just burnt out, man. And it was kind of like a badge that, oh, they've been working so hard. They've been doing so much. And yeah, man, I just need a vacation. I'm just burnt out, man. And it was almost like a good thing, like, oh, gee, you must really be doing a lot of stuff then. That's great, you know. And that was kind of a common thing. And, you know, Mike and I always reminded ourselves, you know what? This should never be laborious. Serving the Lord should never be a burden, should never be a sweat. And we always just said, you know what? Just Izwa, man. Just Izwa. I don't know if we made up that word or that was a word that's... Does anybody else use that word? I've tried to use it before and Michelle keeps getting at me like, why do you say that? That's not a word. I'm going to check Webster's. I don't know. It should be a word. It's a good word. We can use that word around here. Izwa, man. You know? Anytime you want to do something. Hey, Brad, I'm thinking about doing this. Hey, that's great, man. Just Izwa. Just serve the Lord. Don't sweat it. That's a practical word for us, isn't it? And if you're doing something for the Lord that is just beginning to be a burden or laborious or you're feeling burnt out, drop it. Can we have somebody else to do it, Brent? Let's get somebody else to fill my shoes. It's becoming a burden. It shouldn't be that way. Because the Lord says that His burden, His yoke is easy and light. And so when we're serving the Lord, it's going to be easy. It's going to be light. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that here at this church, we've been going for a few years now, and it's been Izwa. That's a really cool word, isn't it? It's been Izwa. It's been great. I've not fretted anything. I've not been, you know, feeling like I need a vacation. I've not felt burdened. I've not felt discouraged. I thank the Lord for that. It's been exciting. And if anything, let me, I'm going to push pause for a second because I want to continue with that thought, okay? Let me just end this chapter. Verse 43, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Guys, if anything from this chapter, let me put together a bit of a rallying cry right now. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, you are a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. Jesus, our authority, the great high priest. Aaron, the high priest, had his sons that came alongside and also served. We're sons of God and we come alongside and serve. And let me say this, guys. You each have a part to play. Sitting right here, it's the body of Christ. We might have some toes over here. We might have some knees over here. We might have some eyes over in the back. But we're the body of Christ and we each have a part to play. And let me encourage you, be those that are serving the Lord. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of joy. Because that's our rightful service unto the Lord. We all have a part to play. And as we do it, and as we continue to grow and move ahead in the days that come, I want to see this church as one where people are just active. Not for the sake of being active, but because you're just fulfilling your role in the body. And because you see the joy in serving the Lord. Minister unto me, it said 3 times in those first 4 verses. So he shall minister unto me. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I encourage you guys in that way. If you're wondering, what's my giftings? Well, just pray. And just begin to wait on the Lord. We've talked about that before. Waiting on the Lord doesn't just mean sitting down and saying, well, hey, brother, sister, what are you doing? I'm not doing much. I'm just waiting on the Lord. No. You go to a restaurant. You have waiters. What are they doing? They're waiting on you. Hey, can I bring you some water? Hey, you want a refill on that Coke? Oh, yeah. Hey, you want some more fries with that burger? They're waiting on you. And if you're wondering what to do, just begin to wait on the Lord. Just begin to serve Him. And the Lord's going to begin to make very clear what area He's just gifted you in, what area He's put in your life that's just practical in the body of Christ that's going to bless others, bless the Lord first of all, and bless you in the process as well. Guys, thanks for letting me go along today. But I wanted to get to that chapter. Let's pray.